For the time left to us this evening, then, we want to return to that portion of Scripture we read from Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And we're going to look at this whole chapter. And the title I want to give to our meditation this evening is Church Planting. Because this is what we have here. We have here, if you like, the second part of the first missionary journey. And last week we looked at a part of the first part of the journey. And we ended up in Antioch in Pisidia, where the gospel was proclaimed. And they knew some success. They established a church. But what always seems to happen when the Lord is working and establishing his work, the evil one is right there beside him. And he brought about persecution so that the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, had to leave and they went on to Iconium. And we want to look at this chapter here under the heading Church Planting. And we would really notice three divisions in this chapter, and we want to highlight what we find in these three divisions. The first division is concerning what happened in Iconium. This is in modern day Turkey. Iconium is now called Konya, and it's the fourth largest city in Turkey today. And really what marks out this part of the chapter is the fact that the gospel brings division. The proclamation of the gospel and the acceptance of it by some individuals and the rejection by others. And it tells us that the gospel will bring division. It will bring division in a home. It will bring division in a locality. It will bring division among peoples. And this is what we find here. When they left Antioch and Pisidia, it was roughly a 90-mile journey that they had to make. And in that day that we're looking at, it was a Roman province of the district called Galatia. And we might notice that Paul's letter to the Galatians would have been written to these congregations that we are referring to here. Well, as they normally did when they went to a new place, and if there was a synagogue there, they went. They went into the synagogue, and they would have a starting base. They would have had God-fearing Gentiles, and they would have had Jews who were familiar with the Scriptures, and even the God-fearing Gentiles would have some knowledge. And therefore they would have a firm base to stand off and to start to proclaim the gospel. And their preaching was owned of God. It was successful that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. There, they knew success. And no doubt they would have been overjoyed to go to a new place and have an opening whereby they might address a synagogue audience. And Jews and Gentiles believed. But what happens? Persecution. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected towards the brethren. This would have been a source of discouragement to them. But they did not depart. They were in it for the long haul. They recognized that gospel preaching, gospel work, establishing of churches is not something that ordinarily happens overnight. They had to work at it. They had to be consistent. They had to put effort into it. And they had to accept disappointments, things that they would not naturally like to encounter. They had to encounter them and they had to resist them. And we find there in verse 3, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. So although there was persecution, that didn't stop them. And that should be the same for all of us today. That should be the same for the minister, for the office bearer, for the private Christian. We are to live out our Christian life. We are to make use of opportunities that God gives to us in His providence, and we will encounter opposition. But we are to be faithful. We are to leave the results with God. And they continued. And that's a lesson and an encouragement to us all. Such was the opposition that we find in verse 5 towards the end, also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. Their message was widely accepted by some, but not by others. And others had a violent reaction to it, not only saying bad things about Paul and Barnabas, but actually wanting to physically harm them. And when someone was stoned, it would normally end in death. You don't stone someone just for a moment, for a season, for a time. You stone them until there is no life left in them. That's how much they were hated. And because they heeded the warnings of the Lord Jesus Christ, when this happened, when they heard about it, verse 6, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe. There is no disgrace, friends, in running away when you've done what you can do. And when the trouble that was said to come upon them, there was no disgrace in abandoning their work. We are reminded of that text, casting your pearls before swine. And when it comes to that point, when the hearers of the gospel despise the messengers and despise the message, so that they are likely to be engaged in gross sin, it is time for the disciples and for the Christians to shake the dust off their feet and go on somewhere else. And that's exactly what they did. And they went somewhere else, we don't know exactly, and there they preach the gospel. If one locality will not receive it, or if one locality turns against the gospel, then another will receive it. And what's good for this, a locality is also good for a neighborhood. It's also good for a nation. It's also good for a continent. If we continue to reject the gospel, if Glasgow, if Scotland, if the United Kingdom, if the Western world will continue to turn its back upon the gospel, don't think for one moment that we can always be assured that the gospel will be among us. We don't have that promise. We do have a promise that Jesus Christ will build His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But we do not have a promise that the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to build His church in any particular locality, any nation, or any continent. It's a warning to us. And it's a reminder that the authentic preaching of the gospel will always bring division. Secondly, we notice the largest part of this chapter from verse 8 to verse 20. We have the disciples now at Lystra. This would be another Roman province of Galatia. It would have been about 18 to 20 miles from Iconia, the previous location where they had preached the gospel. And what really marks out this incident here? Well, it is actually delusion. And we'll see this as we go through it. We're told here at the beginning, a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This would remind us earlier on of what we came across in the book of Acts, when Peter and John encountered someone very similar, and they brought about a healing under the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told here in verse 9, the same heard Paul speak. Now, it may well be that Paul was speaking publicly, like what I'm seeking to do this evening, preaching. But the word used would also describe just someone who is maybe in the marketplace and who has one or two people round about him, and he is simply audibly speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ to one or two individuals. There's no real evidence to suggest that he was speaking formally before a gathered congregation or crowd. It could have just have been a handful of people, according to the word that's used, that is translated here, speak. But this man heard. Even maybe in the informal situation, this man heard the Apostle Paul speaking about his Savior. And is this not something then, therefore, to encourage us? Is this not something to stir the minister up, that when he gets opportunities away from the pulpit, that he might be enabled to say something about his master? And it's true, friends, for the private Christian, you're not going to occupy the pulpit. No, you don't even want to occupy the pulpit. But you will encounter people that I will never encounter. And if you have opportunity, and it's not easy, we're not going to say for one moment it is easy, but if you have opportunity and the conversation somehow gravitates towards spiritual things, or the things maybe of this world, and we can turn it towards a spiritual application, then friends, grasp these opportunities. Because this is what the Apostle Paul may well have been doing. And someone heard him, and Paul noticed him, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Truly, this was the Holy Spirit moving and working in the man and in the Apostle Paul. And he said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." Something that this man couldn't possibly do. He was impotent. He never walked a step in his life. He had been disabled from his birth. He was a beggar. He was relying on others. And here the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, "Stand upright on thy feet." Well, he leaped and walked. He did more than what was required. What a glorious and wonderful miracle, friends. What a transformation. Can you imagine this man getting up in the morning? What was he going to do? He was going to face a day of begging. He was going to be crying out, "Help me, here I am, give me something, I'm looking for something, I'm dependent upon you." Now, friends, he's a new man. Wonderful things have happened. God has transformed this man's life. He's now got a life. He'll now be able to be married. He'd have children, get a job, do all the things that ordinary people do. His life has changed. It's changed because he met the Apostle Paul and he heard something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Christian conversion is all about. It brings about a change. This man's change was obviously physical. We may well be inclined to believe there was more in it than that. And who could doubt it? This man had been transformed. He's bound to think, "How did this come about? How could these men do it?" And you could be sure the Apostle Paul would enlighten this man and point him towards the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have all the details before us. Luke, the historian, has recorded exactly what he should have recorded because he did it by the inspiration of God. But we don't have every detail. We don't have every detail. But we know that this man's life was never the same again. And he must have blessed that day when he heard something that the Apostle Paul had said, even in what might be regarded as a semi-private conversation. Now this brought about a tremendous reaction from the people of Lycaonia, or the people of Lystra, I should say. And they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." Now there's something behind this that it will help us to understand why they reacted like this. Because history tells us that there was a legend around this time. And the legend was that two of the gods came down to this part, came down to Lystra on one occasion. We don't believe this legend, by the way. Of course we don't believe it, but the people believe this legend. And the legend is that two of the gods came down, and they were looking for hospitality. And they went from this house to that house to another house, and no one would give them hospitality. Eventually they turned up at a home of an elderly couple, poor elderly couple, and they give them hospitality. The gods returned to wherever they came from. And when they came back, they visited the homes that did not entertain them and destroyed them. But the elderly couple who did entertain them were rewarded. So therefore the community, in some sense, was destroyed. But the elderly couple were rewarded. And they thought to themselves, this is the gods coming down again. We're not going to fall into the same trap. We're going to treat them with honor. We're going to treat them with respect. And they were going to offer up sacrifices. Now you might well think, surely then Paul and Barnabas would have reacted before this. Well, they were speaking in the speech of the Lycaonians. And the likelihood is that the missionaries didn't understand what was going on. It was only when the priest of Jupiter in verse 13 brought oxen and garlands unto the gates that they realized that they were going to sacrifice to them. They were going to treat them as gods. And when they heard this, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, basically, "We are men. Turn away from this falsehood. Turn away from this idolatry." And they begin to preach the gospel to them. But notice, friends, they didn't start with the scriptures. They didn't start, or they didn't have the same platform to build from as they would if they had been in a synagogue. Here was a biblically illiterate crowd who knew nothing of the Old Testament, who knew nothing of the scriptures and of the great God of heaven and all he had done, how he had promised the Savior would come. They couldn't do that. Instead, they look round about them and they build their message around creation and around providence. And they're telling the people to turn away from these false gods, to turn away from this foolishness. Instead, to turn to the God who made heaven and earth and the universe, and the God who is a God of providence, the God who is working out all things according to the purpose of his will. There's a lesson there. There's a lesson. If we ever do get an opportunity to present the gospel, it may well be that you may get an opportunity to speak to someone who hasn't got a clue about the book of Genesis, who knows nothing about the book of Psalms, who knows nothing about 1st and 2nd Kings or 1st and 2nd Samuel or whatever, who knows nothing about these things. How are you going to present Christ to them? How are you going to bring about the gospel to them? You have to start where they are. Well, where are they? They're in the world. They can see something of this creation. And surely, as we would acknowledge, if there is a creation, there must be a creator. And this creator is the one who has done good, who has given us food, who has given us water, who has given us sunshine, who has given us many gifts. That's the one you're to know. And that's the one you are to serve. There is no doubt they would have brought the gospel to these people, these biblically illiterate individuals and community. They would have brought the gospel to them. That's a challenge. That's what they did. And what happens? Well, the people then didn't offer the sacrifice, of course. And we find then that the Jews from Antioch and Pisidia and at Iconium in the first part of this chapter, somehow these Jews got together and heard that Paul and Silas and Barnabas had brought the gospel to Lystra, and they came and stirred up persecution. And they came and did what they sought to do in Lystra. They stoned the apostle Paul. Isn't it not remarkable? Here, the people in Lystra, they were so impressed with the apostle Paul and Barnabas that they wanted a sacrifice to them. They were acknowledging them as gods. But in a few short hours, things had changed so that they began to stone or to seek to stone Paul to death. That's how fickle people can be. We see it in the trial and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once he was hailed and lauded as he went into Jerusalem, a few hours they cry out, the same crowd, crucify him, crucify him. Well, Paul was indeed stoned. I know one commentator would say that he actually did die. It's hard to believe that he didn't die. Certainly the crowd thought he was dead. Supposing he had been dead at the end of verse 19. But it does seem that he survived, although they supposed he was dead. What is the lesson then we can learn from this incident? Well, the first lesson we've really touched upon, how that we, when we get the opportunity, we are to present the gospel in a way that is relevant for our hearers. We're not to change the gospel. We must always end up with the Lord Jesus Christ and his claims upon individuals. But the way that we come to that ending may well be different, depending on the congregation or the audience. But there's also here another lesson for us to learn. Here the people were delighted with what Paul had done when they saw this man whose life was transformed. And they made a god out of the messengers, if you like. This is something that we must be careful about. Very often in our world that we live in today, especially in the professing Christian church, we think too highly of the messengers. We put them on a pedestal. This is what happened here. Albeit it did not last for very long, but nevertheless, that's what happened. What is a preacher? What is a messenger? He comes with a message from God. He comes, he doesn't bring his own wisdom. He doesn't bring his own message. He brings a message from the Lord Jesus Christ. He, if he truly is a gospel minister who has been set apart and ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ to go forth and preach the gospel, he is but an ambassador. He has no right to bring his own message. His message is before us all in the Word of God. And he is to faithfully deliver that message. And what's required of the people is that they must believe and they must hear that message, recognizing that it has no human authority. Instead, it comes from Christ Jesus himself. He is one who stands in the room and in the place of Christ. And if a gospel minister is truly one who has been set apart and ordained by Christ himself, then he comes with the authority of Christ. You're not to make gods of the messenger. Instead, you are to listen to what the messenger brings and acknowledge that it comes from heaven. Well, thirdly and lastly, we would notice from leaving Iconium, they go to a place called Derbe. And as they go there, they end up home, back at Antioch in Syria, to the church that first called them out to go on this missionary journey. And what have we entitled this part of the sermon? Well, we would call this the declaration. Derbe was about 60 miles from Lystra. And here we find in verse 20, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. That is absolutely remarkable. That in itself is a miracle. Someone who had been stoned. Now, none of us have been stoned. Maybe we've had a stone thrown at us by mistake, maybe. That's possible. But to be stoned and to be dragged out of the city as one who had supposed to be dead, and then the next day embark upon a 60-mile journey, that in itself is a miracle. But that's what happened. And he goes to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. That's Antioch in Pisidia. Is there anything to note there? Well, there is. There is something, and it says something of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. I'm not going to elaborate on the geography, but they could have gone back home to Antioch in Syria by a much easier way and a much quicker way. They could have taken a journey that would have taken them 2 or 3 days, and they would have ended up at their home church. Instead, they want to go back and retrace their steps and visit all the churches that they have formed to see how they are getting on. Why? Well, the missionaries wanted disciples, not just converts. They weren't just interested in numbers. They weren't just interested in professions of faith. They wanted disciples. And they wanted to see how these disciples were getting on. They were wanting to see how they were making progress in the Christian life. And rather than take the easy journey, the quick journey, they retraced their steps with all the problems and with all the difficulties and with all the persecutions. Yet they cared for their converts and they wanted them to be truly disciples built up in their most holy faith. Verses 22 and 23 tell us this. They needed to be strengthened in their faith. What does verse 22 say? Confirming the souls of the believers. Confirming the souls of the believers. They wanted to see how they're getting on. Friend, how are you getting on? Are you making progress in the Christian life? This is vitally important. They needed to exhort them to continue in the faith. They were to be reminded that they only get into the kingdom of heaven after much tribulation. They would have heard about the tribulation of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and they had to realize that in some measure they would have to go through similar tribulations. It wasn't easy believism that the Apostle Paul preached. It was authentic Christianity. And these people had to be confirmed. They had to be exhorted. They had to be stirred up that they would recognize what they've taken on. It's no easy thing to be a Christian. It never was. It never will be. And these missionaries were concerned about these people who had recently professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to ensure that they were under pastoral care. We are told here in verse 23, ordain them elders. Had ordained them elders in every church. Elders who would look after them. Elders who would preach the word of God to them. Elders who would lead them and guide them in their faith. There were not Christians who went off and didn't come near the church. They wanted them to be a part of the church and for them to be under the pastoral care of the elders that had been appointed, because the apostles cared for them. There was none of this stay-at-home Christianity. There was none of this, well, we won't have the elders to rule over us. No. They wanted them to ensure that they had proper pastoral care. And they would need that. The times that they were living in, they would stick out like sore thumbs. They needed all the encouragement they could get. And the apostles recognized this. But ultimately, having said all of these things, ultimately, to be committed to the Lord, for he was going to commend them to the Lord. What does it say towards the end of verse 23? They commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. You can ordain elders. You can do many other things. You could seek to confirm them. You can pastor them. You could exhort them. And you could provide aftercare, as it were, the elders after the missionaries had left. But ultimately, friends, they were going to be under, if you like, the care of the great head of the church. They were to be commended to Jesus Christ himself, to the Lord on whom they believed. All of these other things would be aids, they would be helps. But ultimately, friend, the Christian is under the pastoral care of Jesus Christ. And they were to be commended to him. That's the heart that the Apostle Paul had and his colleague Barnabas, to see them grow up in their faith. Well, church planting, here we have it, friends. This is what church planting is all about. This is how the Bible talks about church planting. A church sends them out. They go on a journey that would have lasted about 2 years, and they come back, and now they report to the church. Here we have what could well be regarded as the first missionary conference, where they welcome back the preachers. How did it fare with you, Paul? What happened? You've been gone 2 years. Give account. That's what happened here. And he was able to tell how the Lord had planted churches, not mission stations, not preaching stations, but churches. Churches with pastoral care, with elders, with saints. And it would be incumbent upon these churches then to bring the gospel to the surrounding areas that they lived in. Because ordinarily, the Apostle Paul would evangelize the major centers, and he would leave the local church then to evangelize round about their own locality. That's church planting. That's what we find here. And that's what we find when the gospel is proclaimed. We will find division, delusion, and ultimately declaration, where they come home and they declare what God has done in and through their labors. Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together. Thank you.